Thanks. Is there a special tonight? Okay. I guess I'll go ahead and get started then. Do you mind turning me down just a little here, Ring? All right. Let's see here. I'll tell you a couple stories before we get started, just to lighten the mood. So there was this boy. He was about 15 or 16, about the age that he was starting to learn to drive. And he came to his dad one day and he said, "Dad, can you get me a car?" And his dad said, "Well, we'll have to talk about that. But one thing I will tell you is I am not going to get you a car at all unless you cut your hair." And so the kid said, "Well, I'll think about it for a day and I'll come back to you." And so a day later, the boy came to his dad and he said, "Dad, I was really thinking about it. And Jesus had long hair, so I think I should be able to have long hair." And the dad said, "Well, you know, son, even if that's true, I want you to remember that Jesus walked everywhere he went." So, which, by the way, I personally don't believe Jesus had long hair. If you look at the Bible, it says he was a Nazarene, not a Nazarite. So a Nazarene was somebody from Nazareth. A Nazarite was somebody that had taken the Nazarite vow where they didn't cut their hair. But it is, I don't know, for some reason, and all the pictures you see that are supposed to be Jesus, he's this wimpy, skinny little dude with, he's so pale that it looks like he's never seen sunlight and has long hair. But I think Jesus was a man's man. He was a carpenter. And back then, carpenters couldn't just go down to Lowe's and buy boards. They had to go cut the tree down and hack it with the saw and an axe and all that kind of stuff. So I'm sure he probably looked more like a bodybuilder than a toothpick. But one more story. So there was this family. This dad had taken his family to an amusement park. And as they went there, he had this little boy named Bobby. And Bobby was 5 years old. And so when he got up to the ticket booth, the cashier or whoever that was in there asked how old Bobby was. And so the dad said, "Well, he's 5 years old." And so the cashier said, "Well, he gets to go in free then because he's not six yet." And so they went in. They had a good time. Well, the next Sunday, they were in church. And they were passing the offering plate. And as the offering plate came to Bobby's dad, Bobby screamed out, "Don't pay for me, Dad. I'm not six yet." So, all right. So, there's our stories. We got that out of the way. I want you to turn to the book of Philippians, chapter number 4. And we're going to read a few verses that we're all very familiar with, I think, but sometimes have to be reminded of them. And I had to be reminded of them here this morning too, and I'll tell you why. So it says here in verse 4, "Rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say, rejoice. Let your moderation be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." And let's go ahead and have a word of prayer, and then we'll get into the message this evening. Lord God, we come to you. We pray that you'd speak to us and help us to be able to just learn this principle of rejoicing always in you. And I know that's kind of tough when we think about it, but we do have a lot as we think about it that we can rejoice about. And so I pray that you'd help us and remind us of that this evening. In your name we ask, amen. So, like I said, I was a little bit this morning. I was kind of disappointed as I saw the way some of the elections went. And I don't know, just to be honest, I can't believe that we're so stupid to keep electing the same communist, socialist agenda and I mean, abortion and all this kind of stuff. And I don't know, I would have thought this state would have been sick of that by now, but evidently we're not. But anyways, I was thinking about that, and then I thought, you know what? We still have something to rejoice about. And so I was thinking about this. I mean, what can we rejoice about? And so just a few little things that I wrote down, and I don't intend to keep us here for too long, but just a few things that I want to point out that we can rejoice about. And if you would, turn your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 18. 2 Corinthians 6 and verse 18 says here, and actually let's read starting at verse 17, and it says here, "Wherefore, come out from among them, and be separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you." And then it says here, "And will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty." And I was thinking about that. We can rejoice just in this fact that the Lord wants to be like a father to us. And you think about that. A father figure is so important in the life of a child. And, I mean, I look back and think of so many fond memories that I have and still have with my dad. And having a father it's a very important thing in the life of a child. And unfortunately, there's a generation of young people growing up that many of them are disconnected from their father for one reason or another. But I would say for the young people, if any of the young people have grown up in that kind of situation, that's all the reason more to make sure that you marry the right person and stick together and raise a family as a husband and a wife. But a father is an important figure in the life of a child. And you think about how a father encourages the child, is supposed to encourage the child, and is also supposed to kind of toughen the child up. Now, a father is kind of different in the role that he plays than the role that the mother plays, because I know that generally if a kid wants somebody to kind of coo over them or whatever, they're going to go to their mother. If they get an owie, they're going to go to the mom. But a dad, you think about how maybe a dad will go to the sports games or whatever and cheer them on. And sometimes that dad will get out and make them work hard and be somewhat tough on them. That's an important thing for a dad to do, is to be somewhat tough on their kid, but at the same time not be harsh. And we think about that, the purpose of a dad is to grow character in the life of that child and to encourage that child to be all that they can be. And that's exactly what God wants to be for us. The purpose of a father is to be a provider for those children. And that's what God wants to be for us. And we look at this and he says he wants to be a father to us. And we can rejoice in that we have a God that doesn't just want to be far off and off yonder and in the sky and disconnected from us, but he wants to have a close, personal, intimate relationship with us, just like a father. We can rejoice in that. Another thing that we can rejoice in, if you look at, go to Job chapter 38. Job chapter 38. And here, this is just to give the background of this. You know the story of Job, how he went through all kinds of horrific stuff and all kinds of tempting, and I mean, he lost his kids, he lost all his possessions, and he lost his health. And then his wife kind of told him he should just curse God and die. And that would have to be kind of depressing, wouldn't it? And I mean, especially you come to the end, and you would hope that your wife would at least encourage you, but she said, well, just curse God and die. Give up. But Job had gotten where he was questioning God and questioning, why'd you let this happen to me, God? I don't deserve this. I've loved you. I've served you. And yet you take my kids from me. You take all my possessions from me. And here I am sick and have boils and just in poor health now. But God, in chapter 38, I actually enjoy reading through this, these two chapters here, 38, 39. And God actually speaks to Job. And we're not going to read through the whole thing. We're just going to read kind of where God starts speaking to Job in verse 4. And it says here, well, actually, let's start in verse 1. You'll see kind of what God's answer is to him. It says, "Then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, Who is this that darkeneth counsel by words without knowledge? Gird up now thy loins like a man, for I will demand of thee, and answer thou me. Where wast thou when I laid the foundations of the earth? Declare, if thou hast understanding. Who hath laid the measure thereof, if thou knowest, or who hath stretched the line upon it? Whereupon are the foundations thereof fastened, or who laid the cornerstone thereof? And he goes through and starts asking Job all these questions about creation and about his own power. And I was thinking about that. We can rejoice that we have an all-powerful creator God that is absolutely amazing. If you just look at some of the little intricacies of creation, and just like a few little things I'll throw out there that are kind of cool little facts that maybe you never knew. But did you know that beans are left-handed? That's kind of crazy. Beans grow up, like beans that grow up a pole or something, they grow up in a left-handed direction. It's kind of interesting, and I've heard of people that have actually unwrapped them and wrapped them around right-handed, and they actually die when you wrap them around right-handed. It's kind of weird, but they have that nature where they grow left-handed. You even think about the process of a bean seed growing, and a bean seed, as it is there in the ground, and by some miracle, it actually sprouts. And then you think about that little sprout. It's made of just a tiny couple of leaves that are so tender that, I mean, you could just put your finger on them and smash them. And yet those tiny leaves will push up a big clod of dirt out of the way. Even a clod that might weigh almost a pound. I mean, it's amazing just that little plant can get up out of the ground. And you think about that. How could that evolve? That's because God created it that way. Some other interesting facts about agricultural stuff, I guess, is this is what I've heard. I've not gone and done a lot of counting on this, but I've heard that watermelons all have an even number of stripes. If you go count the stripes on a watermelon, it's always an even number. And that ears of corn, they always have an even number of rows of corn on the husk. And also not only that, but an even number of silks, the corn silk that's in the husk. And then another thing too, you think about eggs and how eggs hatch. And did you know that pretty much almost all eggs hatch in increments of sevens? Like chicken eggs, they'll hatch in 21 days. And I think turkey eggs, I think, do 28 days. And goose eggs, I think, are also 28 or 35. But they're always like, I think, except, I don't know if there's even any exceptions or not, but pretty much all eggs hatch in increments of seven. And so that's just an interesting little fact. And you think there's so many different things we could look at and talk about what a great and a wonderful God that we have that created everything. I was even thinking and reading just recently about, and I want to read it to you, but about the way our eyeballs work. And, you know, a lot of times we don't really consider or like think about our eyeball. In fact, if we were walking along and saw one laying on the ground, we'd probably be grossed out. But our eyeballs are amazing in the way that they work. Let me see if I could pull this up and read you about the way the eyeball works. And it says here, the eye is a most amazing organ, far more efficient than any camera. The lens of the eye, surrounded by fluids, automatically keeps the eye in focus. It allows us to immediately see a distant object clearly when turning our glance from a book we are reading. It is the cornea, a clear oval window in the front of the eye that bends light rays and sends them onto the lens. The pupil is the channel through which these light rays travel. In bright light, it appears small because it contracts, but it opens wider as the light dims. It is wide open in the dark and can increase its sensitivity to light some 10,000 times. In fact, the human eye exposed to darkness for a while can see almost as well as an owl. When the lens has focused the image, it is then passed on to the retina, the inside coating of the eyeball. The remarkable retina is only as thick as a piece of paper, but has 10 layers. It contains about 150 million rod and cone cells. Most of these are rod cells, which help us to see in dim light and separate shades of black and white. The cone cells help us to see color in bright light. The retina has many blood vessels, but the cornea and lens have none because they must be crystal clear at all times. The white of the eye nourishes the cornea, and so it has many blood vessels. It produces tears and other fluids that help keep the eyes moist by flushing salt water over them. This is done when we blink, which we do about 30,000 times a day. Besides keeping the eyes moist, blinking helps remove foreign particles that might damage the sensitive organ. Everything about the eye is automatic. How wonderful it is that we can see stars trillions of miles away, and yet with no thought, we can focus on a tiny object just a few inches away. When watching an exciting activity, the eye will send millions of electrical impulses instantly to the brain, which immediately takes over to put the information to use. The picture received by the eye is always upside down, but the brain turns it right side up. The eye is actually one of the great masterpieces of the divine creator. And just to think about that, I mean, if there wasn't a creator God, then how did that marvelous eyeball that we have evolve, where there's all these little parts that have to work together so perfectly? I mean, that just couldn't evolve on its own. We have an awesome creator God that designed it that way, and we can rejoice in that because he designed everything from the most intricate little atom all the way up to the most massive galaxy that's out there. And that's the God that we serve. We can rejoice in that. We have a powerful creator God. Another thing we can rejoice in is this. Look at Luke chapter 12. If you turn there, Luke chapter 12. And he tells us here in Luke 12, verse 6 and 7. He says, "Are not five sparrows sold for 2 farthings, and not one of them is forgotten before God? But even the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not, therefore, ye are of more value than many sparrows." Now you think about that, that God knows and cares for us all individually. He knows when the sparrow falls from the nest, he said, and he knows the very amount of hairs on our head. Now, let me tell you, I love my dad, but not enough to go count every hair on his head. But our Father, he loves us enough that he knows every single detail about us, and he's concerned about it. And that, when we consider that, that our creator God that's so powerful that he designed everything like that, and yet he cares about us as a unique individual, that's something we can rejoice about. And then not only that, but look back a couple chapters in Luke chapter 10, that this God that we have knows every detail about us. But then in verse number 20 here, Luke chapter 10, verse 20, says, and this is Jesus talking to his disciples. He had sent them out to go and witness, and they came back. There was 70 of them. And they went out, and he had basically blessed them and given them the power to cast out devils. And they came back, and they were all excited and said, "Jesus, Jesus, you won't believe it. We were able to cast out devils while we were out there." They were so excited. And then he told them, he said, "Hey, don't rejoice in that, but rejoice in this." Verse 20, "Notwithstanding, in this rejoice not, that the spirits are subject unto you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven." And isn't that something we can rejoice about as well? We can rejoice that we have a creator God that loves us and knows us individually and that offers us free salvation. And so no matter what the circumstances are, we have something to rejoice about. It doesn't matter if things don't go the way that we want in life. I mean, we got our future settled. And so we've already won the jackpot. We don't have anything else to worry about, really. Our names are written in heaven. If we are a child of the Lord, we can rejoice in that. A couple more here. Romans chapter 8, verse 28. We all know this verse. But it says here, Romans chapter 8, verse 28. It says, "And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. For whom he did foreknow, he did also predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren." We can rejoice in the fact that God knows everything that he allows into our life, and he allows it in there for a reason. And it says he'll work everything out for good for those that are called according to his purpose. Now, somebody that's not saved doesn't have that promise. It says those that are called according to his purpose. In fact, somebody that's not walking with God doesn't actually, I don't believe, have that promise either, because if we're not walking with the Lord, then we're not really walking called according to his purpose. But he did say also there in verse 29 that he's predestinated us that are saved to be conformed to his image. And so sometimes that does require bad things that he might allow into our life in order to make us more like him. But we can have that joy and rejoice in the fact that we know that anything he does allow into our life is for a purpose. And he's not going to allow something in there that he doesn't want or that he didn't plan on. Nothing's going to take him by surprise. So we can rest in that fact, knowing that even though we may not understand it, he has it all figured out. He knows the beginning from the end, and he knows exactly what the outcome's going to be. So there's nothing for us to worry about. Philippians 4, back there, that where we started, Philippians chapter 4 and verse number 6, it tells us there, be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. So we can rejoice in that fact, that he knows everything that he allows into our life. And it says, be careful for nothing. That means basically don't have care. Don't worry about anything. And that's something for us to consider. It's easy to worry about stuff. But there was a saying, I don't remember who it was that said it, but they said, worry is like a rocking chair. It keeps you or gives you something to do, but you don't get anywhere doing it. And so that's the way worry is. I mean, you're going back and forth, busy, mulling over something in your head, worrying about this or that, but it's not going to get you anywhere. And that's what he tells us over and over again in the Bible. Don't be worried about the outcomes of things. Just live one day at a time. Jesus said not to take care for the clothes that you put on tomorrow, or not to take care for what you're going to eat tomorrow. Because the day will take care of the things of itself. And that doesn't mean we don't work hard and just sit around and watch TV all day either. But what he's saying is don't have worry over what the future holds. And don't let your worry and concern over the future keep you from living your life and actually serving the Lord. So we don't have to worry. In fact, he says there, to be thankful in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known unto God. Now, he tells us to let our request be made known to him. And he tells us to be thankful. Now, if he's going to tell us to bring our request to him, don't you think that means that he would like to answer our requests? I would think if he tells us to ask him for something, then he wants to answer that. And so we can be thankful over this, knowing that he has the best in mind, and we can have peace. It says there in verse 7, the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Peace is calm in the middle of the storm. I've heard about, there's this airplane called the Hurricane Seeker, and this airplane is like specially fitted with different instruments and stuff to measure the force of hurricanes and all this kind of stuff. And it's kind of, I think it's kind of beefed up a little bit. And so from what I've heard, this Hurricane Seeker will actually, like in the middle of a hurricane, it'll actually go through the middle of the hurricane, and it'll go through this horrible weather. I mean, hurricanes are, you know, they bring pretty bad weather. And it'll go through this hurricane, but in the center of the hurricane is the eye. And in the eye is just extreme calm. And right in the middle of that hurricane, where everything, the waves are crashing around, there's fierce, ferocious winds that threaten to rip that plane apart, and I'm sure flying through that part of the hurricane is absolutely terrifying, because you'd be getting rocked and shaked around like crazy. But when they get to the middle, to the eye of the hurricane, it's perfectly calm. And that's what the Lord wants to give us. He wants to give us calm and peace in the middle of the storm. We can rejoice in that. And just lastly, one other thing we can rejoice in. If you look at the book of Acts, and I kind of hate to mention this one, but it is in here. And it's probably not one that we necessarily want to rejoice about, but it does tell us about the disciples here. In Acts chapter 5, in verse number 40, and this, the background of this story is the disciples were, they'd been busy preaching the gospel, and people were getting saved like crazy. And all the leaders, all the religious leaders of that day, the Pharisees and priests and Sadducees, all these people that were basically the ones in control at that time, the political and religious leaders, did not like it at all that all these people were turning from them to Jesus Christ. And so they arrested these disciples. And it says here in verse 40, and to him they agreed. And this is whenever, I think it was Gamaliel that basically told them, they were talking about killing these guys, or the disciples, and he said, well, if it's of God, you can't overthrow it, he said in verse 39. Lest haply ye be found to even fight against God. And to him they agreed. And when they had called the apostles and beaten them, they commanded them that they should not speak in the name of Jesus, and let them go. And they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. Now, this is something that, to be honest, if I was to get beat up, I don't think the first thing on my agenda would be to go and shout for joy. Do you think you would feel like doing that? Probably not. And yet, they were actually happy that they were able to suffer for the Lord, that they were actually counted worthy to be beaten for the cause of Jesus Christ. And so, thinking about that, we should be able to rejoice when we can sacrifice something for the Lord, when we can suffer even for him. That doesn't mean we need to go out like looking for suffering necessarily, but if it comes on us, then so be it. And we can rejoice in that fact. If we can stand firm in our belief in Christ and suffer for his name, then rejoice about it. So just those are a few thoughts tonight. But we do have a lot to rejoice about. And we have a great God that we serve. So regardless of politics or whatever happens in our world or whatever it may be, we can always have something to rejoice about. And it's a command that was given to us to rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. With that, let's go ahead and bow our heads.